our study on these two letters written by Paul to the church at Thessalonica, whichever is your preference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm going to back it up a little bit to verse 6 with Bob's permission. What's that? Or by his command, I don't know, whichever you want. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through the end of the chapter. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let's pray. Father, we come again to this letter that has spoken to us of very important issues of life, spoken to us of the reality of the return of Christ and of your setting everything in order. But we also know that you speak through your word to our daily lives, and we ask you that you will impact us as we understand what you have said to us through this letter. We pray that we will take it to heart. Lord, be glorified, giving to each one here what he or she needs to receive. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Bible is an immensely practical book. It's not simply a religious experiences, or neither is it interesting stories that are good for Sunday school and children's books. It's a book whose writers speak with authority about God, the world, and man's duty to God in this world. It's not about ideas that are to be kept inside of our head, nor is it a book trying to stimulate feelings to be felt and expressed in some kind of adrenaline-activated display of that emotion. In other words, it's not a self-help book, neither is it a book simply to engender enthusiasm for life. But it's a book of authority that speaks to the real issues of life. And I must say, speaking personally, it speaks uncomfortably to the real issues of life. Most people in the world would prefer to have a book that was simply the record of religious experiences, or simply trying to stimulate certain kind of feelings, or that were just so theoretical that had nothing to do with what I actually do day by day. But the Bible is not such a book. It is a book that speaks to the nitty-gritty problems or issues that we all face. And in this passage, Paul addresses one of those issues which he would not ignore, although he could have, or he could have glossed it over with sweet and soothing words of kindness. But he didn't do that. There were some lazy people in the church at Thessalonica who were mooching off of the other believers and had become busybodies. That's the situation. They were lazy. They were irresponsible. They were mooching off people, off the good-hearted, generous Christians there, and they were spreading, are they getting into everybody's business, or not everybody, but some people's business. They were nosy. You know, they just wanted to find out what was going on from everybody. And Paul addresses this issue. And because they weren't busy with productive, self-providing work, they were busy with other people's lives, and that nosiness and laziness was affecting the church. Now, Paul, as an experienced church planter, I guess we could understate it that way, as an experienced church planter, the current vocabulary, they called them apostles in those days, but anyway, as an experienced church planter, Paul had anticipated this problem in his first letter. And remember, now he had started this church and been there a few months. You don't know exactly how long, a few months, and then he ran out of town. And so a year later or so, sometime in the next year, he writes a letter back to them, and then he apparently got a response, and he writes a second letter some year or two after that. So this is in a fairly short period of time, and given the kinds of communications they had in those days, this was a pretty rapid response to the situation. Paul was concerned about this infant church. And so he had anticipated various problems. If you turn back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 then, to verse 14, he says, in giving a series of instructions to them, he says, "And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle." The word idle. Now, the word that's translated idle here is really a military term. It has the meaning of being undisciplined or unruly. And as we know, the New Testament was written during the Roman Empire, the first century or so of the Roman Empire. And it was really coming together, the Roman army as a occupation force was really quite a wonder. Even by today's standards, it was quite an amazing accomplishment that spread over from the Atlantic Ocean in the coast of Spain, all the way past the Middle East and Northern Africa. It dominated probably 120 million people, the size of the Roman Empire estimated to be. But the thing that started happening in this first century, the Caesar Augustus and those who came after him developed the Roman army system, one which was renowned for its discipline. And it was said that the Roman soldier was more afraid of his leaders than he was of the enemy. There was such tight discipline. The centurion could beat a soldier for, he couldn't kill him, but he could beat him for getting out of line. The general could kill him. But they practiced morning and evening. They practiced every day, morning and evening, regardless of the weather. They even built pavilions for winter quarters so they could practice no matter what the weather was outside. And they practiced with the weapons that they were going to use, all the weapons. They ran, they swam, they marched, they did everything just like they would do it in battle. And one writer said that the only difference between an actual battle and the practice that the Roman soldiers went through was the blood that flowed on the battlefield. In fact, the word, the Spanish word for armies is ejércitos, right? That means exercise. It comes from the Roman army's name was exercitus, means those who exercise. That's what they did. That's what it's all about. So the word then, idle, was one who was out of line. He wasn't marching in file. He was undisciplined. He was unruly. He wasn't with the flow of the whole group together. And so here, Paul is writing then to this church and telling them that everybody is supposed to be in step with the traditions or the teaching that have been passed down to them. Now, not too long ago, in the case of the Thessalonians, but nevertheless, they got the message. And Paul said it wasn't only his teaching, which did include that, and he deals with that issue in other places, in Titus and Timothy. He talks about those who've gotten out of line, who are no longer adhering to the right teaching that had been passed on to them. But here he's emphasizing the modeling of life. They were not following the pattern of living. And he says these people should become obvious. It should be obvious because everybody's marching together and this one's marching to a different drumbeat. They're being idle. They're being unruly. They're being undisciplined. They're not in the flow of the example that has been given to the Church of Christ. Now back to 2 Thessalonians here. This passage, there's a lot in here. We obviously cannot touch everything that could be said here about the issues involved. But there are three summarizing points that I want to make and a command that is given to address this problem, which by the time Paul writes his second letter has now become full-blown. Now, because now there were unruly and undisciplined or idle ones in the Thessalonican church that Paul had to deal with. The first issue, or the first summarizing point that this passage gives to us, is that Paul was consciously speaking authoritatively. He was not in doubt about his position, nor was he in any way trying to give some sort of impression of false humility about his role and the absolute authoritative nature of his teaching. He very clearly spoke with authority and expected the people at Thessalonica to obey. Not only did he speak that way, but he also expected that his obedience to his own teaching would be an example to be followed. He expected people to model their lives on what they saw him do. And obviously he wasn't perfect. He acknowledged that. Nevertheless, he expected there to be a joining in and following the leader as he marched to the drumbeat of the Spirit of God's message to the church. And he was sort of as you want to say it, the centurion, that it was bringing the rest of the soldiers along with him, expected adherence to the tradition or the teaching and the actions that flowed from that. If you look at verse 6 of chapter 3, he uses the Lord's name, appeals to the final authority. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you. He's pulled out the big guns here. I mean, you know, that's the max. You can appeal to authority. He appealed to the maximum authority here, beyond the president or the whoever else you want to use as a political leader. He calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does it again down in verse 12. He says, such people we command and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul expected that the people who were receiving this letter would accept his teaching and the modeling of that teaching on the authority of God himself. Now, the commands that he is giving here are to get back in line. Now, this does not mean that everybody's supposed to dress the same. There are churches, I don't think we're one of them, but where there are churches, we're going to, in Mennonite country and Amish country, where they believe that there's a certain way that everybody's supposed to dress. And if you get out of line, that's a problem. That's a problem. You're trying to show off, you're trying to be different, you're trying to draw attention to yourself. So they've regulated life down to minute details of how you are to button your shirts. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not the kind of conformity that the Word of God teaches. Nor is it that everybody has to do the same kind of job or everybody has to have the same kind of personality. Now, that we're not to become all robots, sort of mass-produced little Christians. But there is the really important issues of life that God says are important, these issues of character, that is, how we relate to God and how we relate to others. There is to be really a lockstep similarity in the Christian community. We are all supposed to love God and that be spelled out in our worship, in our study of the Word of God, in our prayer, in our desire to speak for Jesus, our desire to impact our world. Those are non-optional characteristics of the people of God. That is conformity to the teaching and the modeling of the Word of God. It's not an option to say, well, I'm not really into evangelism. You know, I'm not really into helping people in practical ways. You know, I'm more theoretical. I like to study the Bible. That's not an option. Or to say, I'm not really interested in studying the Bible. I really like to help people, Jack. You know, I just really want to help. I don't really have time to. That's not an option. Everyone who's in that army, so to speak, is to be following that same example. So matters of character and matters of our heart response to God and to others is what Paul is talking about, the modeling that's going on. So that's the first point, that this is not a suggestion. This is the authoritative, absolute Word of God. The second point is that personal responsibility is the expectation. That is, everyone is personally responsible for what they do. It's your responsibility to do certain things. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, he says, we didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we work night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Paul said, it was my responsibility. He said, I did that as an example to you because it's your responsibility to provide for yourself. It's not biblical. It's not the right model to say, the government's got to take care of me. You know, hey, it's available to me so I can get it because it's free. No, that's not the biblical model. The biblical model is, it's your personal responsibility to provide for yourself. Now, of course, there are different roles that we all have. Children are not supposed to be providing for themselves and scrounging through the garbage cans, selling bottles and cans, recycling down in Bravo on 183rd Street. You don't tell my kids, go out and get scrounged for yourself. No, there's an order, and that's why we can't talk about everything today. The father, if there is a father in the family, is responsible for providing for his household. It's his personal responsibility because God said so. That's the lockstep practice of the people of God. Now, if the father is not able to do that for a variety of reasons, and there are reasons that we know, and people are sick, people are, the economy's bad, there's not a job available perhaps, there's some kind of handicap, disability that makes it impossible for the father to carry out that responsibility, then there is, the mother is there, then there has to perhaps be some adjustments. And there are times when the church is supposed to help. And Paul talks about that in other places, about the widows being helped out by the church. So, but nevertheless, the expectation, the norm, is the personal responsibility given the different roles that God outlines here in the Word of God. Now, we need to embrace that truth. I'm going to say it again. That personal responsibility is the expectation. That is the norm. And so that has various consequences. That means that if I, as the father in my home, if I lose my job, I need to go get another one. But I'm not going to work for $8 an effort and minimum wage, Jack. Where do you find that in here? So you work 60 hours a week. You work a job and a half. It's your personal responsibility. You can't avoid it. Because that's the lockstep mentality. To do otherwise is being undisciplined or unruly. That's your responsibility. Now, that may mean that I'm going to be getting trained for that because I'm going to do it. And there are other considerations, perhaps. But I tell guys at Hope, I say, I have no sympathy for a guy who tells me I'm not going to work for minimum wage, Jack. Wait till I get that $15, $20 an hour job. When I came to New York City, I was a college graduate and had been an officer in the Navy. And I worked as a messenger for $2 an hour. So, I really don't have a lot of sympathy for you. It's your personal responsibility to take care of your needs and not mooch off of other people. Of course, there are all different kinds of situations that I can't possibly address. But nevertheless, that's the second point, that personal responsibility is the norm and the expectation. The third one is even more uncomfortable. The third one is that community accountability is the orientation. Personal responsibility is expectation, but community accountability is the orientation. Now, we saw how in the first letter, Paul told them that they were to warn the idle or the undisciplined or the unruly. He told them that's what they were supposed to do. He knew it, that it was going to pop up. It happens in every group. He said there's going to be somebody who's just going to want to lay around and hang out and, you know, schmooze and talk about this and that and get into everybody's business. And he said, you better warn them not to do it. Now, either they did not warn these people, or the people were warned and they didn't listen. Because now when Paul revisits this issue here in this passage, and he gives quite a large section to it, if you'll notice, out of the book, out of the letter, he ups the ante considerably. He says that in verse 6, he says, we command you with the ultimate authority there is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Stay away from that one that you warned and continues on being undisciplined, unruly, and idle. Don't associate with him. Jack, isn't that kind of harsh? I thought I was supposed to love everybody. Jack, how are you going to help him if you stay away from him? I'm just supposed to counsel with him, work with him, build him up. He's obviously got low self-esteem and he's all discouraged from all the rejection that he's experienced in life. You know, I'm sure that Paul had heard the first century version of those same arguments. And so he pulls out the big guns and says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, don't associate with that man. What does that mean? You ignore him? That mean you look the other way when he's coming towards you? That means you, everybody make sure you sit at least 10 seats from him during the worship service? No, I don't think you mean that. I think you don't, he's not just sort of, you don't accept his behavior as the norm. That is, you don't let him hang out in your home, just passing the time. You know, just want to hang out. Back in the early days, long before all of you, Bob and Jeannie, were here, we met in our church. Our church met in our home, and there were a few guys who just sort of wanted to hang out. Well, we all had things to do. We couldn't just sort of hang out with them. And they got offended by that. They're supposed to, you know, I'm supposed to meet my needs. You're supposed to love me. And I don't have anything to do. And I want. So you just can't hang out here. We've got things to do. And we are not going to let you just hang out in our home. And it also means that you just don't go and hang out with him. Because he's not doing anything. He's not going anywhere. He's undisciplined. He has no purpose. He has no goal. He's not training for anything. In the Roman army, you were training for something, or you would probably be beaten by your officer, or ultimately that put to death by the general. You just couldn't sort of be training. One is training is not undisciplined. So that's the teaching that Paul is giving here. Now, this, the effect of this avoidance that on the person who was being undisciplined or unruly, the effect of sort of being out of the loop, in a way, you know, because they want to get in the loop and not have anything to contribute. They just want to sort of extract information from everybody. You know, they like to find out what everybody's doing because they're not doing anything. They're somehow living their life off of the feeling what other people are experiencing. He says the effect of them being out of the loop is to produce shame. I can't believe this. How politically unacceptable. We're trying to get rid of shame in our society. Nothing is shameful anymore. Let it all hang out. If it feels good, do it. How dare you say that it's shameful, regardless of your romantic associations or whatever else you want to do? How can you make people feel guilty about what they're doing? And yet there's no escaping the fact that Paul says that the church community is to exert social pressure on its members to conform, to make them feel shame. Everybody else is doing something. Everybody else is training for something. Everybody else is moving towards the goal of becoming more and more what God wants them to be, to see the kingdom of God expand, of learning the word of God, of praying and growing in Christ and wanting to see how we can reach the community, and I'm not participating in that, and it's supposed to produce a sense of being ashamed of myself. Does it produce shame if you are not participating in life? If you're not in practice, if you're not in training, if the whole church is moving morning and evening, practicing, regardless of the weather, practicing, praying, going to Bible study, going to Sunday school, going to prayer meeting, practicing, and you're not participating in that, does it produce any shame? If it doesn't, why not? Why aren't you ashamed of yourself? You're not in training. You're being idle. You're undisciplined. You're unruly. And Paul, in the authority of Christ, commands you to stop being unruly and undisciplined and to get in the flow. And if you don't, after this morning, I don't know what's going on. I have nothing else to say. The remedy, Paul says, is disassociate yourself. So the church is not meeting your needs. You're not really into it, right? Perhaps you are not disciplined and connected to purpose, training, and the army of God. You shouldn't feel bored and left out, so to speak. You should feel ashamed of yourself. They're doing the right thing, and I'm not. I'm not coming to prayer meeting. I'm not coming to Sunday school. I'm not coming to meetings, anything extra. I just do my bare minimum. You have to change. And if Paul is not telling you that, then you come up afterwards and you tell me that I've misinterpreted the scripture. If I'm speaking to you in a way that's wrong and inappropriate, please, you must come and tell me, because believe me, I'm not liking saying these things. I'm forced to say them if I'm to deal with this book that's interpreted. Yet, having said all that, that the social pressure of the church is to result in shame for those who are unruly and undisciplined and not in training for the conflicts. Yet the purpose is clearly not to punish, but to restore. Verse 15. Yet do not regard him as an enemy. The warning is the purpose is to come on, get involved. We were just away for a week with at Ray and Glory Goods, Naomi's sister and brother-in-law, twice they have in New York. And it was a wonderful thing. Our second best vacation ever. Naomi's the best. This was wonderful. And you know what? We wanted everybody to participate in the games and play board games tonight, and we want everybody to do it. Not as a means of punishment, because we love everybody in our family. We want them to share in the joy. We want to enjoy them and have them enjoy us. That's the spirit here. Not we're going to punish you and hang you out to dry, but we're exerting the social pressure and wanting to produce a sense of shame so that you will participate, because we need your contribution. The body of Christ. So we had the three observations here, three summarizing points. Paul's teaching was authoritative, and he expected people to follow it as he himself was modeling it. The second one, there is that personal responsibility is the expectation. The third one, that community accountability is the orientation. Well, it is now the command in verse 13. For everybody else, except those who are being indisciplined, he says, as for you, brothers, never tire of doing that. Just keep on keeping on, regardless if people are being irresponsible and not listening and doing whatever they want to do and not really getting in the flow of the training. You keep on doing what's right. For how long? I guess until you're incapable of doing anything except waiting to die. That's why he said for many years, there is no real retirement. You may quit your job, you're not working anymore, but working towards the kingdom of God's growth is never ending until we see Christ. Keep on doing what's right. Keep on doing what's good. God made us. He created us to make an impact on our environment, upon our world. It's part of our dignity, part of the sign that we belong to the Creator, and He gives us now something greater than just sustaining life or even just gardening the world. He gives us the kingdom of God, the harvest that's there. He says, keep on doing what's good and right. How am I to do it? And we come then to Paul's prayer. Threefold answer to that question. How am I going to keep doing it? How am I going to not give up and get tired and want to quit and discouraged? And that word that I despise, that burnout. Just how am I going to not burn out? Paul says, well, verse 16, that God's answer is at all times, in every way, or in every circumstance, it says in the American Standard. Every situation, that God gives you peace. The God of peace will give you peace. True. And relieve your troubled or stressed heart. Give you confidence, assurance, and joy that He's at work in you and through you. And then the second part of that, the Lord be with all of you. Of course the Lord is with us. He's all prepared to send to make you be aware of His presence. And that's what Moses says better than anybody, I think. Moses says, Lord, if you don't go with us, you're not going. He wanted to sense, he wanted to know, he wanted to be assured of. He wanted to have almost a palpable sense of God's presence. That peace that passes all understanding, the joy that the Lord is with me. So Paul says, that's how you're going to have God's peace. He's in control. He's given you the power to deal with this situation. And He's going to be with you. And then, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's grace, His enabling power, will sustain. I mean, more than that. You need to go to self-help, go to psychological counseling, you want to make medication. The Lord who made you has given you prescription. How to live. As long as He lives. Father, we are humbled by the great truth that we really know nothing except what You tell us. We don't know how to live. We don't know how to think. But you give us everything that we need to know. And I pray that we will submit ourselves to your authority, that we will be people who are following the model, the standard, that we will be people who are, in fact, being trained, who are under discipline, who are not getting out of line, but who are following after your plan for your people, your army, your bride, your children. May we walk together as people of God, believing that you give us the peace and the presence and the grace that we need to do all this. So Jesus, come until you take us to yourself.